Now, unfortunately, many times churches are places of dysfunction. The foundation may be secure, but the walls, well, they haven't been built as well as they should have. And there's discord. And in the process, the community is demolished or destroyed. And there are numerous ways that the church community has a tendency to demolish itself. First of all, it's obvious that if we disregard the foundation, if we don't make Christ the center of our lives and the center of the church, the whole structure is going to fall. Imagine you have a house that's on a basement, and the basement walls are beginning to do this. It's a problem. I looked at a home one time up around the Leo area, and beautiful home, and I love the home, I would have bought it, had a huge basement. The basement was the full size of the house. But as I'm walking, I'm like, the basement is very open. There are no support posts. How do they do that? And I'm looking and I'm thinking, well, I can't see because there's a recessed ceiling. I wonder if they put steel beams in. So I'm talking to the realtor as we're walking around, and he's like, yeah, there's a problem. Let's go upstairs and look. And we found a crack that went all the way from the floor on the first level all the way up to the second level where they had taken the support beam out in the center of the house. So the walls would slowly crumble in. We got to keep Christ at the center or our walls are going to fall in. We have to take care of our foundation or the walls are going to crumble. Sometimes churches build on the wrong things. It may be a political cause that they build themselves on. Maybe philosophical ideologies, maybe consumerism, rugged individualism, patriotism even could be a problem. The church looks like a building. We look like a church, but when we work this out, when we're out doing things, we realize that our alignment with our, and we align it with our foundation, if it's in alignment with the gospel, we're not a church anymore. Bibles to the book of 1 Corinthians. You know, last week we saw, it was in chapter 3, the beginning of chapter 3, Paul's talking about watering. He's talking about planting and watering, how he planted and Apollos watered, and it was the Lord, it was others who were harvesting. God is one ultimately who gives the growth. And he ends this section by calling the church God's field. And we got to understand, in an agrarian society, that would make a lot of sense. We would be able to relate to that. If you're a farmer, you understand the importance of the field. You understand that you may plant the seeds, and you may even water the seeds, but chances are, it is God who actually makes the things grow. We don't go out there and say, you know, grow, 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 grow. Remind the corn to grow. We and then once it's harvested, once it's come to its full age, he makes this quick transition, and I don't know if you caught it or not, but then he actually calls them God's building. Now you and I we live in this area, especially we live in an agrarian society. We've got cornfields all around us, and most of us have had gardens, or we understand the idea of planting and growing, but the metaphor of the field and planting, watering, harvesting connects pretty well with us, even if we're not all farmers. But the church at Corinth was in the middle of a city, in the middle of a big city, a metropolis of its time. And they may not have been able to connect as well. I mean, they know, they go to the market, and they buy things, and they buy the food they need, but they may not have been able to connect as well. So that's why Paul switches that. It would be like using a metaphor about farming and going into Los Angeles or the middle of Los Angeles and New York trying to explain to them, you know, how they are the field. They would like, field? The baseball field? Is that what you're talking about? You know, the soccer field? No, that's not what he was talking about. But this use of imagery, this use of the imagery of the building, of the city, would have connected with them. See, I've had the privilege of seeing some amazing buildings in my life. I spent a week in New York City. That's a St. Patrick's Cathedral in New York. Beautiful church. You walk in and you can feel, it's so high, you can feel how small you are in comparison. I've seen Grand Central Station. I've seen Times Square. I've seen Rockefeller Center. I've been many other places and many other towns. I've been to Chicago. I've been to Dallas. I've been to some big cities where you see. I've been to Santiago, Chile. See the airport, which is huge, and the mountains. So I've got to see some amazing things that man has been able to build. And if you walk into these places and walk around these places, your breath is kind of taken away by their immensity and their beauty. By the way, I stood outside of the United Nations building, and I didn't like it at all. I don't know if it was because of the building or because all the people inside, I knew what they were doing. But needless to say, it is an amazing piece of architecture. And we're blessed in this country with ordinances and laws that make it possible for us to build things and have them actually stay up. In many countries, poorly constructed buildings collapse often and cause loss of human life. In Cairo, Egypt, just this last July of last year, there was a 5-story apartment building that collapsed and killed 12 people. In Turkey, in Syria, there was a serious earthquake last year, and that approximately 160,000 buildings came down during the earthquake. But even in the U.S., it still happens. In May of 2023, a partial building collapsed in Davenport, Iowa. It was being constructed, and it collapsed due to bad construction. See, how we build things matters. I'm in the middle of building a new chicken coop for our chickens. And, you know, I'm not building it out of brand new wood. I'm building it out of wood that I have. But I'm still very careful to make sure everything's as square as I can make it. And that when I get it up, it's going to stay up because I don't want to collapse in on my chickens or on my children when they're inside. But how we build matters. And how we build our community matters. We each have to consider what our role is in building this community. You and I are called to build with care and with integrity so that our spiritual house can withstand the trials and the storms that are going to come its way. If we don't build our community on things that are going to last, then when storms come, we're not going to last. We're not going to be here. And anything worth building is worth building well. So let's look at 1 Corinthians. Let's see what Paul says after he calls them a building. God's building. He says, starting in verse 10 of 1 Corinthians 3, he says, according to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation. And someone else is building upon it. Let each one take care how he builds upon it. For no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Paul begins by emphasizing the importance of the foundation. The foundation for the chicken coop is made of wood, and I have at least 8 support posts that are in the ground that are supporting it. Now, that foundation's not as strong as the foundation of my home, but then I'm not living in the chicken coop, at least not yet. It's possible. I got to be careful. I might be in trouble someday and end up living in my chicken coop. But no, I'm still building that foundation to match the sturdiness that I need. As God is growing his church throughout the Roman world, Paul, he's acting as the architect. He's acting as the supervisor who goes around and he helps Christ, uses Christ to build the foundation. Remember, he comes to them and says, I came to you preaching only. I didn't come with you with lofty words. I didn't come with you with fancy speech. I came to you preaching Christ crucified and that alone. So that's what Paul is building the foundation on. But Paul is not this high, I'm the architect, you know. No, Paul is just a hired hand. Because it's according to God's grace that Paul is able to do this. It's not because Paul is such a great builder of churches. Paul was a Pharisee. In fact, he persecuted the church. But guys, God's grace that he's able to do this. He's laying the foundation, and then others are going to build upon it. And it is the foundation of the building that's of utmost importance. If the foundation is faulty and subpar, and parts begin to crack off and fall off, it's going to cause the building to fall. And that's why Paul's saying, I'm building it on Christ. And the church, we have to build our foundation and on Christ. And we must keep that as our foundation. There are many churches that were started and they were built upon the foundation of Christ. There's colleges that were started on the foundation of Christ. You know, most of our, you know, the Ivy League colleges, Harvard, Yale, were started as seminaries. That's how they were started. They are far from being seminaries today. We were up in Beloit, Wisconsin for the regional conference, and we went over to the Beloit College, which was actually part of the Congregational Church. It was started by the Congregational Church, but now there are plays of debauchery being done within the chapel that's on the campus. It's no longer a Christian institution. Because the foundation that it was originally built on was not kept. It was not kept up. They forgot about their foundation. See, if the foundation is faulty, no matter how skillful the worker, the building's not going to stand. The foundation that Paul is laying is the bedrock of our faith, and it's the beginning point of all of our endeavors in the church. If I'm doing sermons and I'm not preaching Christ, there's a problem. If the songs we sing do not glorify God, there's a problem. Jesus told us the story, and I'm sure many of you know it. I always remember it because of the song we were taught in Sunday school, the wise man builds his house upon the rock. Everyone, Jesus says, then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on a rock. And the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat on the house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. The rock is Christ. Now we all know what happens to the other man. The other man builds it on what? Sand. And anybody who knows houses built on sand, now like on beaches today, what do? They pile drive post into the ground till they get the rock. But this man just built it on the sand. Well, the minute the rains came, it's gone. We cannot build our community, our church on sand. It must be on the solid rock. And this is why the enemies of Christ in the world attack Jesus. You watch the news. You watch what's being attacked. Jesus himself is the one being attacked. Because if they can break the foundation, if they can wound the foundation, if they can make us doubt our foundation, the church will begin to crumble. And many have. Or they'll preach a different type of Jesus. A different Jesus. Destroy the foundation, you destroy the building. Our first priority is to ensure that not only the foundation of our community, of the church, but that our very lives are built upon Christ. We have to take care how we build it. This means embracing Jesus' teachings, living out his love. It means being committed to his mission. Our foundation is secure when we place Jesus at the center of our lives. But even then, once we have that foundation, what do? We need to build. I could build a chicken coop with a foundation, and that's it. And the chickens could roost on it, and it would be great, right? What happens when the hawks come? What happens when the coons come? And they've come already, by the way. We've got some living around us, and we had a chicken almost get caught by a hawk this week. What happens if I don't have a coop that goes the building around it? Bad things are going to happen. But we have to build up. We have to begin the building process. And while each of us has a very distinct function in it, all of us are essential to the whole, whether you are 2 or whether you are 102. We all play a part in the building of the community. And each of us have gifts that are vital. Peter tells us in 1 Peter 4, he says, as each has received a gift, use it to serve one another. You want to know why God gives you a gift to do something? Because it's so you will serve others. As good stewards of God's very grace, whoever speaks as one who speaks oracles of God, whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. We serve others because God has given us the gift, and the purpose of that is to bring glory to God. To him be the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Now, unfortunately, many times churches are places of dysfunction. The foundation may be secure, but the walls, well, haven't been built as well as they should have. And there's discord. And in the process, the community is demolished or destroyed. And there are numerous ways that the church community has a tendency to demolish itself. First of all, it's obvious that if we disregard the foundation, if we don't make Christ the center of our lives and the center of the church, the whole structure is going to fall. Imagine you have a house that's on a basement, and the basement walls are beginning to do this. That's a problem. I looked at a home one time up around the Leo area, and a beautiful home, and I love the home, I would have bought it, had a huge basement. The basement was the full size of the house. But as I'm walking, I'm like, the basement is very open. There are no support posts. How do they do that? And I'm looking, and I'm thinking, well, I can't see because there's a recessed ceiling. I said, I wonder if they put steel beams in. So I'm talking to the realtor as we're walking around, and he's like, yeah, there's a problem. Let's go upstairs and look. And we found a crack that went all the way from the floor on the first level all the way up to the second level where they had taken the support beam out in the center of the house. So the walls would slowly crumble in. We got to keep Christ at the center or our walls are going to fall in. We have to take care of our foundation or the walls are going to crumble. Sometimes churches build on the wrong things. It may be a political cause that they build themselves on. Maybe philosophical ideologies, maybe consumerism, rugged individualism, patriotism even could be a problem. The church looks like a building. We look like a church, but when we work this out, when we're out doing things, we realize that our alignment with our and we align it with our foundation, if it's not aligned with the gospel, we're not a church anymore. That's why I have a hesitancy to call churches that have become extremely, how can I say this? Extremely liberal, let's put it that way. And not the classical liberal. I'm like extremely open about everything. They're not churches anymore. Christ is not their foundation. The Bible is not their foundation. Another way that churches get demolished is through the use of shoddy building materials. And when this was built, I mean, if we didn't use good materials, it wouldn't last. Because Paul says now, if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and straw, Each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire, and fire will test what sort of work each one has done. What this verse is talking about is what, I don't know if you've ever heard this, is called the Bema Seat. The Bema Seat of Christ. This is a place where all of us are going to be before one day. The Bema was a raised platform where the judges would present rewards to the athletes as they came by, giving them their reward for what they have done. And that's what the Bema Seat of Christ is. So Paul's saying that everything, however we've built our foundation, on the foundation, whether it's with gold, silver, or precious stones, or wood, hay, or straw, it's all going to be burned up. Well, what happens when you put wood and straw and hay and you light a match to it? It's ashes, right? But what about silver and gold, precious stones? It takes a lot of heat in order to melt those. And even when it melts, it's still there. How durable are our building materials? How durable are the things that we're doing in our lives to build ourselves with Christ as our foundation? Well, what are the durable things of the church that we've built that are going to last? But mostly, what are the things of your life that are going to last? Building our lives first on the foundation of Christ and then building them, the walls, involves investing our time and our talents that have eternal value. Building with gold, silver, precious stones means reflecting the character and the teachings of Christ. Those things that are going to, remember it says, in Scripture says, you know, store up for yourself treasures in heaven. How do we do that? I talked about this a couple weeks ago. I can't write a check to the bank of heaven and have it waiting for me when I get there. How do I do that? I do it based upon the good things that I do. And I don't do those good things because I get the reward for it, I get credit for it, you know. People praise me for it. No, the good things I do are done in secret. The good things I do are done without any compulsion for anything I'm going to get in return. The good things I do are for those who are less able to do it than I am. The good things I do are sharing the gospel with people. Reflecting the character of Christ. Got to be committed to truth, to love, to serving others in a non-superficial way. See, think about it. An artist, when an artist plans on, whether they're a sculptor or a painter, they gather together the things that are going to make it the best that it could be. And they're very discerning about what it is. We must prayerfully consider how to best serve others, how to best align ourselves with the will of God. And those are the precious stones and the gold and the silver that we are building our lives with. Because on the day of judgment, and that's when it says the day, if you look in your Bible, day is capitalized. That's the judgment day. On the day of judgment, our work's going to be tested. And their true quality is going to be made apparent. We may think they were once something was wonderful. Oh, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? Did we not heal in your name? He says, away from me, I never knew you. We need to make sure that what we're doing is truly for Christ. Because the fire is going to disclose the nature of our work, revealing whether we built with durable goods of gold, silver, and precious stones, or the perishable ones, which is wood, hay and straw. And only, the only work that's built upon the foundation of Christ will stand. If your life is not built upon Christ, doesn't matter what you do. If you don't believe in Christ, all of it will be burned and be gone. Because the Bema Seat's not for unbelievers. This is for us as believers, as followers of Christ. The judgment for those who don't follow Christ comes later. And is much worse. This is a very sobering reminder of the importance of our spiritual integrity, of how we live our lives, and the lasting impact that our contributions make to the body of Christ. So we focus our teachings and our actions. They need to be rooted in the gospel, and they need to be capable of withstanding divine scrutiny. It's a lot of pressure that it puts on a pastor, because I need to make sure that what I'm teaching is scriptural and pleases God. Paul goes on in verse 14. He says, if the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through the fire. Do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? So this is telling us that this is not about salvation. Because you have someone here who has all these things, all their life, everything was built, and it was with wood, hay, straw, precious stones, gold, silver. The straw, the hay, the sticks are burned away, and he still has the precious stones. You have another person over here who's mostly straw, hay, and sticks, and a few precious stones, and maybe a little bit of gold. Theirs is burned away too, and they still have precious stones and gold. Just not as much as this other person does. So they still have a reward. They didn't lose it all. But then you have somebody over here who has nothing but straw and hay, but they did believe in Christ. They did trust in Christ. They just didn't live the life they should have. And it's gone. And they're saved. They enter into heaven, into the reward, but almost as one has gone through the fire. Their backside is a little warm. If our lives do not measure up, if they're built with wood and hay and straw, then we're going to suffer some loss. Our rewards will not be nearly as great as they could have been or should have been. Again, it's not about salvation. It's about the rewards that we get for being believers in Christ. Paul is urging the Corinthian believers to stay away from combustible material. He's not talking about the actual straw, hay, and sticks. Stay away from those things that are not eternal. Stay away from those things that are not valuable to God. Now, we can sit here and we can make a whole list of things that are not valuable to God in our world today. Just pick your phone out of your pocket. And I'm guilty too. God's not going to look at us and say, Jesus isn't going to look at us and say, wow, you had how many friends on Facebook? And I have lots of friends on Facebook. I'm not condemning anybody who's on Facebook. But we have to be careful. That's not what we build our lives on. I got 1,700 subscribers on YouTube for one of my channels. That's going to burn up. Not that it's a bad thing, because I'm putting Bible verses out. It's not that I'm doing terrible things online. It's not that. But that can't be our focus. I need to be doing other things that are eternal and durable, building with gold, silver, and precious stones. We're all going to have some sticks, some hay, and some straw. And that's okay. But we want the gold and precious stones to be more. And then Paul reminds the church that we are God's temple and that the Holy Spirit is dwelling within us. It's powerful imagery that underscores the holiness and the sanctity of the church and the community. We are called to live in a way that honors God because His presence is among us. He's here with us. It's so easy today. I fall into this too, where we just forget that God's here. He's right here with me. So when I'm thinking about doing something I shouldn't do, I'm not alone. God's here with me. If you wouldn't do it with other people around, you surely shouldn't do it by yourself, because God is with you. You're never alone if you're a believer. We're called to live in a way that honors God's presence. We are more than just a collection of individuals as a church. We're the collective identity of the church as God's dwelling place. When we, Jesus, where two or more are gathered, I'm here, I'm there with you. when they're gathered in his name, when we come together on Sunday morning, God is here. It should always influence how we interact with others and how we build upon the foundations of Christ. That's why it always breaks my heart when there's conflict in the church. Do you not know that you're in the presence? It's like having two kids who fight. My kids, they fight. Not all the time, but they do it once in a while. Especially when they think I can't hear them. But what happens when they're in my presence? Oh, they're precious little angels. So that's why it breaks my heart when people in the church bite each other. It shouldn't be. It should not be. And every church has the same problem. But Paul gives us a warning, and we need to heed it. Starting in verse 17, he says, if anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him. For God's temple is holy, and you are that temple. Let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you thinks that he is wise in this age, let him become a fool that he may become wise. Well, that's kind of a twisted way of thinking about it. You think you're wise, you've got to become foolish in order to become wise. But that's the world thinks you're wise. For the wisdom of this world is folly with God, for it is written, he catches the wise in their craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, that they are futile. God takes his dwelling place seriously. Look at the requirements of the Old Testament for the tabernacle. Very extensive, very serious. And throughout the Bible, God reserves destruction for those who attempt to destroy his temple, his people. And God calls us to be craftsmen, to build and craft his temple. I have to say this. I struggle with this sometimes because my temple is growing this way. Okay? And I know there's things I shouldn't eat, there's things I shouldn't do, but I do them. It's a struggle. I need to work on building it, building the temple of God with things that are durable. And he's not talking about physical. He's really not. He's talking about the spiritual. What am I building my temple with? Am I filling my temple, the temple of God, which is is me? Am I filling it with God's word? Am I filling it with praise? Am I filling it with prayer? Am I filling it with good conversation? Or am I filling it with things of the world? See, in the world, people think they're wise. Just look at our political leaders. They think they're so smart, God laughs at them. They come up with new ideas. They think it makes sense. They just don't. There's people today in the church who are saying, let's detach the Old Testament from the New Testament. What? That's foolishness. How can you say the Old Testament has no bearing on the New Testament when you see Christ throughout the Old Testament? We're all going to become gods. No, you're not. There's only one Yahweh. Now, there are other spiritual beings. Yes, there are angels, demons, sometimes called the watchers. But we're not all going to become like Yahweh. We're not all going to become like the Lord. This is the height of foolishness because it's working against themselves. Paul says, so let no one boast in men, for all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas, which is the ones the people in Corinth were siding with, saying, well, I follow Paul, I follow Cephas, which is Peter, or I follow Apollos. The church was finding their identity in those people, but we already have an identity that's our foundation. In the book of Galatians, Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I am no longer myself. I am Christ. Possessive. I belong to him. I am a Christian. a little Christ. I am a follower of Jesus. That's who I am. I am no longer who I was before. Christ is the sure foundation upon which my life and the community can be built. We already have all things. Paul says we have all things. God has given us all things to this community through Christ. Life is not something that we need to earn or achieve. He's given it to us. It's ours. Death is not something we need to fear or be dreaded. It's already been basically neutered by Christ on the cross. So we can embrace the present and the future without anxiety and worrying because our foundation is sure and we're building our house with precious things that'll endure. Because we belong to Christ. That's why Paul says in verse 23, and you are Christ's. Apostrophe S. You belong to him. And Christ is God's. Christ belongs to his Father. See, our assurance of being rebuilt is rooted in this truth that we belong to Jesus and that Jesus belongs to God. We are his possession, his cherished treasure. We were bought by his blood on the cross. And this underscores the unity of believers. We've all, the same price has been paid for all of us. He didn't die more for me than he did for you. We're all of equal value to God. And so this should discourage any divisions we have amongst ourselves or any allegiances we might have to something different. Since we belong to Christ, our ultimate allegiance is to him. Not to any individual or teacher or leader or denomination or church. Because what Paul tells the church in Ephesians, he tells them, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. We are crafted by God to perform good things. Those things that are precious. Those things that we build our lives upon. And we build up the church as part of God's divine building plan. Our allegiance is to Jesus and Jesus alone. We're not in allegiance to ourselves. We're not in allegiance to anybody else. We're not in allegiance to our country. We're not in allegiance to our leaders. We are in allegiance to Christ alone. Now within that, he wants us to, submit to our leaders, no doubt. But our ultimate allegiance is not to them. My ultimate allegiance is to one on the cross. We belong to him. We are his possession. We are his treasure. He purchased us with his blood. God is so committed to the reconstruction and the construction of the church, his project, that he gave up his own life to lay the foundation to ensure that all things are ours as an inheritance. So the Apostle Paul is telling us, he's challenging us, to examine your foundation. What is the foundation of your faith? What is the quality of the spiritual works that you're doing? Do you have walls that are half done that you need to continue to build? We're called to be unified. We're called to unity, holiness, to reliance on God's wisdom, not man's wisdom. What we do is foolishness to men. We are to build our lives and our community on the foundation of Jesus Christ. Let us strive to work that endures and that reflects his glory. We have to always remember that you and I, we are God's temple. Called to live in unity and in holiness with our eyes firmly fixed on Christ, who is our true foundation. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we come before you with grateful hearts. Lord, we acknowledge that you are the one who helps us, makes us grow. You are the master builder. You are the one who has all the plans. I know the plans I have for you, is what you told Joshua, because you've planned them out. We are your workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works that you prepared beforehand for us to walk in. which tells us that we have a choice. We can either walk in those good works and build our lives upon precious things, or we can walk another way and build our lives upon hay and straw and sticks that'll ultimately burn up in the fire and be worthless. So as we build our lives and our community on the foundation of Christ, Lord, let us strive to work that endures to reflect your glory. May we always remember that we are God's temple, called to live in unity and holiness, with our eyes fixed on Christ, our true foundation. We come before you, Lord, with grateful hearts, longing. Help us to use materials of worth, faith, hope, love, truth. Guide us in our actions and our decisions that reflect your wisdom, not the fleeting wisdom of this world. Unite us as a community of believers, Father, that we may live in harmony and reflect your holiness. Protect us from division. Protect us from false teachings. Help us to remain steadfast in our commitment to you. We ask for your wisdom to guide us as we listen and discern your will in all things. Help us not to boast in human leaders or achievements, but to find our identity and our purpose in Christ alone. May our lives be treatment, our testimony to your grace and love. And may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the foundation of our faith be with you all. May the love of God, who has called you to be his temple, fill you with unity and peace, and may the wisdom of the Holy Spirit guide you in all your ways, that your work may be enduring and pleasing to him. Go forth with strength in Christ, building upon the foundation he has laid, and may your lives reflect his glory now and forevermore.